Okay, well, it's on, so we will go ahead and get started. And I think we're on page
12.
Okay, I was right then. Okay, so we're on page 12, and we've been looking at the latest thing. We were looking at the means of salvation, so we're still under the heading means of salvation. And we've noted that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not out from works. We'll be looking at that a bit later at the bottom of the page and moving into the next page. We've looked at the gift of faith. And this evening we pick up with number 3, salvation by grace. And that's the only way that a man can be saved, or a woman. Okay, well, let's go ahead and we'll look to the Lord and move on. Father, we're thankful for the evening and thankful for your word and the opportunity to share together in it. Just ask that you might bless in our time and that the Spirit might be the one who guides us as we look into your word, and that it might be used to enable us to mature more and yet to, and also just to appreciate the salvation you've provided for us through your Son as it's applied by the Holy Spirit. And we'd be grateful for that now. Amen. Okay, when we look at salvation by grace, we began this section looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and we're going to come back to Ephesians 2 and just notice verse 9 once we get going. But I want to define grace, but first I'm going to skip right down to the fact that grace, when I'm dealing with grace and works, that salvation is by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8. And so it's by grace through faith that we are saved. It's nothing that we can do about it. And so when we look at grace, though, grace is God's attitude. It's not you don't get a package of grace. You can't get, it doesn't come in a box and you can open it up and you get some grace. But grace is an attitude. And so, and it isn't, there used to be a book when I was in seminary, somebody wrote a book that was called Grace is Not a Blue-Eyed Blonde. But that's not what grace is. Grace is not a person, but it's not a bad name for a woman, but yet it is, it's not something that you get in that way. Grace is an attitude, though. It's God's attitude. It's an attitude of his kindness. And so that's how we start our definition, is that grace is God's attitude of kindness, whereby he bestows a benefit or benefits on those who are undeserving. And you always have that idea of undeserving when it comes to grace. You don't deserve it. You can't do anything to receive it. If you can do anything for it, it's no longer grace. It becomes work. And so you can't mix grace and works together. And so it always is undeserving, but it's God's attitude of kindness. And he does, by that attitude of kindness, that is the means by which he does bestow benefits or favor upon us. And so the little definition that I learned growing up was as unmerited favor. It's not a bad way to describe it. It isn't something that you can earn. And it is God's favor, but it is an attitude of kindness. And so if we keep that in mind, it will help us to understand what is involved with grace, what it is. And so when it comes from God, it's an attitude, though. And so salvation, it's a gift, but it comes by grace. And so we don't deserve it. And it comes from God's attitude of kindness. And so he bestows the benefits of salvation upon us. Now, when it comes to grace and works, as we said, it's not out from works. And we were in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 last week when we introduced this section. But after he says, for by grace you have been saved, with the abiding result that you are saved continuously, and that not out from yourselves, it is a gift from God. But notice verse 9, not out from works. It isn't from works, lest any man should boast. And so if you could do something about it, you could boast about it, if there was anything you could do to get it. We find a little further that it's not out from grace, and we'll look at a couple of other references over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Another good verse to keep in mind with respect to our salvation. It says, the one having saved us, even called us with an holy calling, not according to, or not measured by, a little preposition according to is a good translation, but I like to translate it not according to the standard or measured by the standard of our works, but rather, strong adversative here, but rather measured by His very own, unique to Him, His very own, a very strong pronoun here, His very own purpose and grace. And so it was measured by His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages of eternities, is how the last clause would read. And so it's something that God has saved us, but it's not out from our works. It's not measured by our works, but it's by His measured by His purpose and His grace. And so there's nothing we can do to receive salvation. The next reference we'll go to is over in Titus, and Titus chapter 3. Again, a key verse. We've been here before. But just to remind ourselves that it's not out from works, he says, and at the end, by the word translated by here is a little preposition ek, which has the idea of out from. Now, it does, some like to translate it by. I like to translate it differently because we do have what we call an instrumental, little preposition in, which can be in or by or with. If it's instrumental, it can be by or an associative instrumental with. This is not by, but it's out from works. And so it's not out from works as to source. And this preposition can carry that idea. It's not out from works as to source. Not out from works of righteousness, that is, in by righteousness, and this word up there really is the preposition and, we could translate it by righteousness, which we emphatically have done. And so it's not out from any works of righteousness. There's no work of righteousness that we can do to be saved. But notice, but according to or measured by His mercy, He saved us. And so it was by His pity that He saved us. And so it was not out from works, though. So we've seen grace and also God's mercy, His pity upon those who are suffering as a result of sin. Now, that's the condition of mankind. Mankind is in need of mercy. They need God's pity upon them. And God's pity is upon them. It looks upon those who are suffering as a result of sin. And that sin can either be their own personal sin, or it can be Adamic sin guilt as a result of Adam's fall. But we all are in need of mercy as a result of sin. And so He saved us, measured by the standard of His mercy. That's how He saved us, through the washing, that is regeneration and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. So it just changed a little bit of the translation, just a little. It was not the renewing, but the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. And so it's not out from works, and that's the thing we want to point out. And so it's quite clear that salvation is by grace. It is not out from works. Now, it also includes faith. We're saved by grace through faith. And so we want to go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we could call it the imputation chapter. And in Romans chapter 4, it deals with that you have the word imputation quite a few times down through the chapter. And if you can go back and read through it, but it's translated three ways. Maybe I pointed it out before, but it's translated impute, or to count, or to reckon. I can just show it to you real quickly. If you look at verse 3, which we're going to look at, we'll look at verses 3 through 5, and there we'll see it translated two ways. Well, I'll just read through it and point them out. And so as we look at this, he says, it's for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. Now remember, belief is just the verbal form of faith. And so it is, he believed, he had faith in God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so Abraham just believed. And we'll look a little later, I think, back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, where it says that Abraham believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. Well, here this word counted is translated reckoned in the next verse, but he believed God. That's what he did. He didn't work. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned. And so it's not counted, that same word, but it's not counted. And the "of" here is that little preposition and we see it quite a bit in these salvation passages translated "of," but it's kata. It is a preposition meaning measured by the standard or according to grace. And so if you work for it, it's no longer reckoned, it's not counted, measured by grace, but rather strong adversative again, but rather it's measured by what? Debt. And so if you work for it, you get paid for it. If you don't work for it, it's no pay. But there's no grace involved if you work for it. And so he says, if you work, the one who works, it's the reward, the wage. It isn't imputed, it's not reckoned according to grace, measured by grace, but measured by debt. But to him that worketh not, verse 5, but believeth on him that declares righteous, justifieth or declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so faith is imputed for righteousness. And so here's a good place to see that believeth, as we saw back in verse 3, Abraham believed God, verse 5 here, but believeth on him, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's reckoned or it's imputed. Now you notice in verse 6, he goes to David, and you'll notice down towards the end of the verse, it says, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. This the same word is translated count, reckon, and impute in these four verses, and down through the context here, it is translated by in those three ways. But as we look at it, it's by faith. It's counted by faith. It's imputed by faith, and so it is not something that is earned. If you work for it, then it's a wage. It's a reward. But if you believe, it's simply by faith. Then it's the faith is. Righteousness is imputed as a result of faith, not works. And so it's not our works. And we've already noted Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it's by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, while we're here in Romans, we want to move over to Romans chapter 11, and we want to point out that, and again, if we've been here, we come back here again because we want to emphasize the fact that it's important to notice that grace and work do not get along. You can't have them both. And so you either have grace or you have work, or you have work and you don't have grace. You can't have both of them together. They just don't get along. And so if you try to bring work into grace, grace ceases to be grace. If you bring grace into work, it can't be work. They just do not get along, and that's what we're told here. Having spoken, and we looked at this with the election of grace in verse 5, but it says in verse 6, and since it's a first-class condition, and it's stated as a fact here, since by grace, then it is no more works. And so it's not, this election of grace, it's no more works. You can't work and have grace at the same time. Otherwise, he says, grace is no more grace. You slip a little work into it, any work. Just the most minute work, if you slip any kind of work into it, then it's no more grace. But assuming, I'm going to translate this second one, class condition, as a first class condition, I'm going to translate it assuming it is out from works, it isn't, then it is no more grace. And so if it's out from grace, if it's out from works, a little bit of work, any kind of work, any work at all, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so it's stated quite clearly that you don't mix them together. And so our salvation by grace through faith, it has nothing to do with works. And so there's nothing that we can add to our salvation. There's no work that we can do. Now, when it comes to faith, faith is the substance, it's the undergirding of things hoped for. It is the evidence or proof of things not seen, back in Hebrews 11:1. But we want to, we've been to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's by grace through faith and not out from works that we're saved. But I want to go back to Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, 26 through 30, we find again that it's by grace, and it has there's no work involved is what we want to see. And so in verse 26, he says, "To declare, I say, at this time, right now, this now time, his righteousness, that he might be just." Now, the word "just" is just the word for righteous again. It comes from the same stem. It's just that he might be righteous, and the one declaring righteous of him which believeth in Jesus. And so you come up to the word "believeth" again, just as we saw down in chapter 4. We saw belief in verse 3 and also in verse 5 that it's belief, it's faith. And so the one who believes in Jesus, he's the one, God is the one, he's righteous, and he's the one who declares us righteous. And so he declares us righteous, and by imputation we are righteous as a result. Now notice verse 27, sounds a little bit like Ephesians 2:9. Where is boasting then? Well, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so if it was works, you could boast. But he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. When it says it's excluded, it's shut out. It's like it's locked out. And so it's shut out. It's locked out. Now, no boasting. By what law? By what quality of law? Of works? And so is it by works? No, he says. But by a quality of law of faith, from faith. And so it pertains to faith here. It's a law principle of faith. And so that's how we are saved, and it has nothing to do with us. Therefore, we conclude that a man is declared righteous by faith. And so the means by which we're declared righteous, it's faith, without the deeds of any kind of a law. And I say any kind of a law because it isn't articular, it doesn't have a "the" in front of it. So it just emphasizes the quality or the character of this. It's not by the deeds of any kind of a law that you want to put up there. And so you can't earn it. There's nothing you can do for it. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall declare righteous some equality of the circumcision, and how the circumcision being the Jews. And these are, again, that preposition translated by is a little preposition ek, out from, as to source, out from faith. And so he declares righteous not all of the circumcision, not all of the Jews. If it had the article, it would become more particularized to the circumcision, the Jews. But they come out from faith. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing. The Jews, when they were saved, they did have, they were God's chosen people. Not all of them were saved. In fact, most of them weren't. But when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, they did have the law. They had the covenants. They had all the promises of God in the Old Testament. And there were some who had faith who were waiting for their Messiah to come. And they were those who, as they waited, they did attempt to abide by God's rules, by the law of Moses. And such, and that would be a demonstration of faith. But these came out, the Jews came out from faith, but God wasn't having anything to do with the Gentiles in the Old Testament. And he goes on in a quality of the uncircumcision through faith. And so he brought some in the Jews at the beginning out from faith, and the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, through the intermediate agency of faith. And so he came through faith. And so but it's faith. For Jew and Gentile, it's faith. It's no different today. It's by grace through faith that any are saved today. And so it has nothing to do with the works of any kind of a law. Now we're right back over to faith is counted for righteousness. We pointed that out in chapter 4 and verse 5, right at the end. It's counted, it's imputed, it's reckoned. And so God counts it for righteousness. And so all it is faith. Faith is important. Now with Abraham is the illustration that is used to demonstrate that it wasn't by law. Because we're going to see that it was not when Abraham wasn't even while he was circumcised. It was before he was circumcised that he was declared righteous. And so we'll go down to verse 11 and then down to verse 13. And he received a quality of a sign. And so this is a sign now concerning circumcision. And so this sign that he received related to circumcision, a seal with reference to the righteousness from the faith. And so you have a righteousness that comes from faith emphasized again, which he had being uncircumcised, or while he was uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. That would be if the Gentiles is, and he was, but he received this sign and the seal of righteousness, but it was from faith, had nothing to do with works. And so circumcision would involve works, if that would have anything to do with salvation, as he argues with the Jews here. But while being uncircumcised, and so it had nothing to do with the fact that Moses, where am I? Abraham was circumcised. Now, just to set the background, we won't. Well, in a little bit, I want to go back to Romans, to Genesis chapter 15 and see where Abraham was saved a little later on. So we'll save that for then. But in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness in verse 6. But we don't come to circumcision until we get over to chapter 17, two chapters later, so quite a few years later. And then in chapter 17, down in verse 9, you pick up with a covenant of circumcision, which was a covenant that God made with Abraham and with his seed that related to circumcision and the males being circumcised, those who were of his offspring, his physical offspring, living at that time. And so you have that in chapter 9. It was a conditional covenant. If they wanted to be blessed and remain in God's blessing, that was something required of them at that time. And so, but he believed God before that. He was saved before that, and it had nothing to do with his circumcision. Now, as we move on down to, let me finish that verse. Though they be not circumcised, that would be those who were Gentiles who were not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And so righteousness under the Mosaic law, it was a potential for the Jews to have a righteousness imputed to them, but they did have a little bit of something to do to demonstrate it. But their salvation even then was a matter of faith, and so it was not something that was a work thing. If you brought work in, it was then they had to pay for it. And yet there were some things they were required to do, but it was minuscule, but it had nothing, they didn't save themselves. Now down in verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of a world, not the world, but a world, a quality of a world. And so he's dealing with this world, but he will be an heir of a world, and I would say it would be the new earth, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. And so it wasn't through law that the promise was made that he would be an heir. but through a quality of righteousness from faith again. And so it had nothing to do with the Jews. They made a big point and a big deal about the circumcision of every male, and that was something that was very important to them. And Romans, Paul develops arguments against that. But with that, he does argue against any kind of work when it comes down to salvation. And so righteousness, though, is out from faith, that it might be measured by grace. And notice verse 16 of chapter 4 here is quite an important verse, again dealing with faith and grace. So he says, therefore, it is of faith. Now the of there, this time they translated it of, but it is ek, out from. And so it is out from faith. Now, I won't go back. We'll just stay here. That it might be measured by grace. The by there is the little preposition that we translate. It's kata. It's measured by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. And so it's by faith. And so it's out from faith. That's the only way, and measured by grace. And so Paul later on could say to the Ephesians that by grace through faith you've been saved. But here he says that it's out from faith, that it might be by measured by grace. The standard is grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. And so Abraham, he had his physical seed, but he is also the father of those who are related to him in Christ. And so, again, that's another thing, but the seed to all the seed. And so it's by it's measured by grace, not to that only which is out from the law. And so he did have a seed that was out from the law, but remember, how many sons did Abraham have? Well, the promise went through Isaac and then down through Jacob. And so it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the 12 sons of Jacob. But he also had an older son, the son of the bondwoman. And so you have Hagar's son, Ishmael. And so he had another son there. And after Sarah died, he took another wife, Keturah. And he had 5 more sons. Well, he had more offspring, but the line and the seed of promise was down through Sarah, and so it was through Isaac, and then down through Jacob. But he says it was not to that only which was out from the law. And so that would be to that part of the seed that would be down through the promised seed, but to them also, but to that also which is out from the faith of Abraham, from the faith belonging to Abraham. And so, who is the father of us all? Now, when he says he's the father of us all, he's speaking of a Jew and Gentile who have believed the gospel and who are saved. So Abraham is our father. Now, I didn't put this in your notes, and it maybe seem a little bit confusing about how Abraham is our father, but I want to just point this out. I hope I don't get too bogged down, but I want to go over to Galatians chapter 3 and just point something out here. Galatians chapter 3, he refers back to a covenant, and the covenant that he deals with is a covenant that he cut with Abraham, made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. And this was a covenant that dealt with a seed, the seed of Abraham. And so Abraham, he would have a seed. It would be a multiple seed, but yet it's a singular seed, a singular and multiple seed. And so we want to see who the singular seed is of Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. Now, this is right at the time when he took Isaac up to offer him on the mountain. But it says in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, and to seed not, he saith not, and to seeds as upon or for many, but as for one. And so it's one's seed. And to thy seed, which is Christ. And so Christ is the singular seed when he speaks of the seed, the singular seed. Well, maybe if you keep your finger here and keep your finger over in Romans 4 and go with me back to Genesis chapter 22. This wasn't in my plan to go here, but it probably will make it a little clearer when it speaks of Abraham's, that he's the father of us all. We can go back to Genesis chapter 22 for just a moment, and I'll just point out a couple of things here. In verse 17 of Genesis 22, he says, that in blessing, I emphatically will bless thee. I'll bless you, Abraham. And in multiplying, I emphatically again will multiply your seed. That is Abraham's seed. So he's going to multiply his seed. Notice how big, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand. This is looking at the sands which are upon the seashore, the lip of the sea, the seashore, though. And then it goes on, now from you have a seed that is going to be multiplied, a singular seed that's going to be multiplied, though, like the sands upon the sea and the stars of the heaven and the sands upon the seashore. And then he says, and thy seed, Jehovah says to him, thy seed singular shall possess the gate of his singular enemies. And so the seed singular, who's the seed singular? In Galatians 3:16, Paul applies that by the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the seed singular. But there's going to be a multiplication of the seed. And so it's going to be a multiple yet singular seed. And then in verse 18, and by thy seed, that says the singular seed, that the one is going to possess the gate of his enemies, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so they're going to be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so there's going to be a singular seed, which is Christ, Galatians 3:16. And then you have... But the singular seed is Christ, but it's going to be multiplied. Well, what about the multiple seed? He's not speaking of the Jews only. When you get down to it, he has this: who's the singular seed, and how is the singular seed going to be multiplied? Well, we'll go down to verse 27, and he says, for as many of you all, as have been baptized, or were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And so this is positional. It looks at putting on Christ as an outer garment. But then we're going to retranslate this. You have a prepositional phrase, whether it's a contraction of a preposition and a personal pronoun, where it says there is. And we're going to change the theirs to in him. And that's the way it should read. In him is neither Jew nor Greek. And so there's no racial distinctions in him. In him is neither bond nor free. And so there, when it comes down to social issues, there are no distinctions. There is neither bond nor free in him. In Christ, that is, the singular seed. In him is neither male nor female. So God doesn't see gender distinctions in the body of Christ, in him. And notice the last clause, for ye are all one. Where? In Christ Jesus. So we're one in Christ, but we're many. And so there are many of us, but yet we are one in Christ Jesus. And since, we're going to translate that, if since you belong to Christ, it's a possessive genitive here, we would say. It's a possessive, though. And when, since you belong to Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Now see, we are Abraham's seed, not his physical seed, but Christ. He was the physical seed of Abraham. He was born, he was a Jew, and so he was Abraham's seed, his physical seed. And so he says, but then because we are in him, God counts us in him to be Abraham's seed, not his physical seed, and not the heirs of the physical promises to Israel, not the land promises and all the blessings promised to Israel, but he says an heirs according to the promise. And so he's dealing with the promise here, not the that goes beyond and preceded the promise given to Israel through Moses. And I mean, through under law, all of the promises of the covenants that were given under law. And so when we go back to Romans chapter 4, and we come back to verse 16. This is how it's, but to that also, it's to that seed which is out from faith, belonging to Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so that's how we are Abraham's seed, and we, as a result, are heirs of the promise, promise pertaining to this multiple seed, and the promises given concerning Christ and his seed there. And so it's not, it's a spiritual thing, not a material thing, as was promised to the physical seed of Abraham, though we do relate to Abraham in Christ, who was of the seed of Abraham, but he is the chosen seed. He is the seed of Genesis 22, verses 17 and 18. And so this is where it's a righteousness, though, that's out from faith. Now, if we go over to verses 22 and 24 in Romans chapter 4, 22 through 24, And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. And so the word imputed here, it's the same word we saw translated, counted, and reckoned. But it was imputed. It's going to be imputed to us, he says, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord out from dead ones. And so, again, it takes us right down to, it's all by faith and belief, though. And so it's not out from works, but it's by faith and by believing, which is the verbal form of faith. And so it's all by faith, and it's by grace through faith again. Now, there's some who find some difficulties with this and say, well, you do have to work. There is work involved, isn't there? Isn't that what James says? Well, we go back to James, and go back to James 2, and we'll consider what, what Paul described there in Romans chapters 3 and 4. It's no work involved, and so you consider what Paul says elsewhere. It's in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Titus 3:5, 2 Timothy 1:9. You go through some of those references. Has nothing to do with works. But when we come to James now, some come here and they say, well, if you don't have works, you're not saved. Well, does works have anything? Do our works contribute to our salvation and to be saved in our initial salvation? Well, according to Paul, no. Well, is James saying something different? We want to notice what James says, and we will see that when we look into James, that it's very clear that Paul and James are not contradictory. They're looking at an issue from two different sides, but they're looking kind of at the same thing. But Paul, he's looking at initial salvation by grace through faith, and so no works. But then, well, when we look at James, if you just jump in and pull a few verses, it can look like James is saying that you need works to be saved. Now, we already read Romans chapter 3, verses 26 through 30, where Paul speaks of justification by faith before God without works from any kind of a law. You name it, we already covered that. And so, but James speaks of a demonstration of salvation to men by works in present tense salvation. And so they're dealing with two things. Paul deals with initial salvation. James is dealing with your salvation by your daily life, how you live, and how your life is seen before men. And so we have some key verse we'll notice that will make that very plain. But as we come to James, you have the question concerning the possibility for faith without works to save a man. And I'm going to emphasize this again, that it's in present tense salvation, and whereby you can have victory over the sin nature and over your enemies. But in 2:14 he says, what doth it profit, my brethren, if a man should happen to say, is really the way it says it, or they do it as a concession, but if a man should happen to say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? And so that's quite a question that he asks there concerning faith and works. And so if he should just happen to say, but can his faith, and he has not, is his faith able to save him? Now, the way that James asked that question, he really demands a negative answer. No, his faith isn't going to save him. Now, remember what save and salvation, what sozo means, it has the idea of a deliverance. And so it's to deliver, to save you. It can be used, and it's used in three tenses of our salvation. It is used in our past tense salvation. We went through the three tenses earlier in our study. And it's past tense, it's used of present tense salvation, and it's also used of future tense salvation. But if he does not have works, can faith save him? No, he says it can't save him. But now we want to consider something. I want to just look at one other thing that comes to mind whenever I come back here to this. But I want to go back to Romans, keep your finger here, and just want to look at Romans 14 for just one moment. There's one verse I want to look at in Romans chapter 14, and dealing with faith. And I just want to look at verse 22, Romans 14, 22. And Paul asked, do you have faith? Hast thou faith? Do you have faith? Well, what does he say? Have it to yourself before God. And so if you have faith, you don't need to go around blurting out to people, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith. If you do, it's probably maybe a little dubious that you do have faith if you have to tell people you have faith. It's like I've heard some people say, well, I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual. No, you don't have to say that. Just be spiritual. And unfortunately, I've heard a few people say that, and I know, and you could tell that they were not, because they were emotional when they were so caught up in their soul that they weren't really spiritual when they said it. But you don't have to tell somebody, I'm spiritual. You don't have to say, I have faith. But on the basis of Scripture, we see you don't have to run around saying, I have faith. But here you have James, and James wrote very early on, and I believe that he was the first, he wrote the first epistle, the first church epistle, but he says, and so he's dealing with some things in the during a transitional period from law to grace, as Paul did too in some of his writings. But he says here, if you have faith, if he says he has faith, well, what does Paul say? He says, if you have faith, keep it to yourself and have it to God. You don't need to run around saying you have faith. But anyway, if man does say that and he doesn't have works, can his faith save him? And then he goes on to describe how this would be. If you see another believer who's naked, doesn't have proper clothing, he's destitute of daily food and so on, you don't meet his need. It's kind of worthless if you say you have faith, then you don't do anything about it. And so that's his issue there. Now, the deadness of faith without works is present in present tense salvation is described, though, as we look at verses 17 and 20 and 26. And so he says, even so, the faith, the previously mentioned faith, if it should not happen to have works, is dead. He says it's dead, measured by itself. And so it says being alone, it's just a little preposition, kata, that I keep referencing. And I reference it because we see it so often in our study of these sections. But it's just measured by the standard of itself, is really what it says. And so it's just measured by itself. If you say you have faith and you don't help somebody in need, then you don't there's no way that it's seen, no way that you can see it. Now I want to drop on down to verse 20. But are you desirously willing? The wilt there is to desirously will. Thou to know experientially, O vain or empty man, he really has nothing to him, that faith without works is dead. Don't you know that? And so he's, again, he's referring to faith, but without works. And so this is not, he's dealing with works and faith. Well, do faith and works mix? Not for salvation, they don't. And faith and works in present tense salvation, you still need faith, and faith isn't enhanced by works, but faith can come out of works, and works can come out of faith. I said it backwards. Then down to verse 26, he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So James says, I can't see your faith. If you run around saying I have faith and then you don't do anything for somebody who's really hard up, and you see a brother or sister in need and you don't do anything for them, similar to what John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Verses 17, 18 in there. If you don't help them, then where's their faith? To James, he says it's dead. Now the key question to this, and I'm kind of scooting around in the context, but I come back to the key verse, and that's verse 18. And so I want you to notice closely here. He says, yes, a man shall say, and so you have a future tense here. He may say, thou hast faith, you have faith, and I have works. And so you have two men here. One man speaking to another man. One man says to the other man, you have faith, and I have works. Now notice what the guy says who has works. He says, you show me your faith. Now, who's he showing that faith to? To God? Not to God. You show it to me. You show me your faith. Okay? And so show me, show a man, not God, your faith without works. And so you show me your faith without works, without your works. And notice the rest of it. And I will show you. Two men again, I will show you my faith, how? Out from my works. And the by my works, again, it's looking at the source. He's going to show his faith out from his works. And so what is James saying here? He's not saying that you're saved by works, and faith and works have to go together. And the thing I want you to notice here is that it's, again, let me just say it over again, you have two men. One guy says, I have faith, and so he's running around saying, I have faith. The other guy, he has works, and so James says, I have works, you say you have faith. Well, you show me. Don't show God, you show me. And so what's the issue here? It's before men. And so this is faith before men. You tell a man you have faith, and if you don't demonstrate it by what you do, you can say you have faith all day long, and I don't see it. So how do I know? Your faith is dead as far as I can see. Now, I'm not the one who's dealing with you. I'm not the one who's going to reward you in that case. But he says, you show me your faith out from without your works. Well, you can't see faith if there's nothing, if there's no action behind it. And so, but the faith is going to be manifested by what you do. And that's what James says, I will show you. I will show you my faith. But how is he going to do it out from his works? And so it's no big deal that you believe, you have faith. He says even the demons believe. He says you do well to believe there's one God. The demons also believe, and it says they tremble. They shudder. They shudder. They tremble. They shudder because there is one God. So faith without works, he says, is dead. But what is this faith relating to? It's relating to present tense salvation before men. And so it's not to prove it to God. God knows whether you're saved or not. He doesn't have to see your works to know if you're saved. He doesn't have to watch what you do to know if you have faith. He's the one who saves you on the basis of faith. And that faith is based on what? The gospel. So God knows that for initial salvation. But if you go around saying you have faith and you don't do anything, to another man, it's just a dead faith. There's no life in it. There's nothing behind it. There's no animation to it. It's just words. And so just, in a sense, you can say it's just hot air to go around saying you have faith without doing something. And so that's the issue with James. And so don't be confused by that. Some have come here, and I've known of men who've changed their theology based on this, and they believe that you have something to do with it, and you have to have works or you're not saved. And so if you don't have works, then you're not saved, and you may do some works and you may goof up, well, then your faith is no good. But that's not true. This is just before men. So keep that in mind. Verse 18 gets down to the core of the matter, and it's all dealing before men. Now, you also have the illustrations in this context from Abraham again and Rahab in verses 21 through 26. And the illustration from Abraham is seen in 21 through 24. And he says, was not Abraham our father declared righteous? Again, it's out from works, out from works as to its source, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. And so was not he declared righteous? Now, is this when he was saved, out from works? Seest thou how faith worked together, when it says wrought, it worked with, it worked intimately together with his work. And out from works was faith made perfect. It was brought to its completion. And so it was out from faith, though, that he did this. So when he offered Isaac, it came from faith. He believed that God would raise Isaac up again. God had promised him a seed, and he believed it. And we'll see that that's when he was saved, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's when Abraham was saved, not in Genesis 22, but this goes back to Genesis 15 and verse 6. And I think we can go back and take a look at Genesis 15 and verse 6 just to make sure that you see it. In Genesis 15, as Abraham's been out to war, he's conquered and beat up on the kings out in the valley, and he's brought, he's come back, he's paid tithes to Melchizedek and given goods to the king of Sodom, and he rescued his nephew Lot. But he realizes all of a sudden God had promised him a seed, and yet he was childless, and if he had died at that time, everything he had would have gone to his steward, Eliezer. And you can see that, but God promised him that he would have a seed that would come forth directly from him. And so God told him in verse 5 to look up into the heavens, and he said, count the stars. And if you're able to number them, then he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. You're going to have a great, vast seed. And so he promised him many offspring. But notice verse 6. This was not the gospel for today. There was no clue about his seed, Christ, who was going to come. But he did believe that he would have a seed. And this was God's revelation to him. And it just says he believed, I wouldn't say believed in, but he believed Jehovah. And he counted it to him for righteousness. He imputed it to him for righteousness. And so it was imputed to him. He didn't need to believe in God. God had told him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. God had met with him in chapters 11 and 12 and 13. God had already met with him. And so when you come down to chapter 15, he just believed what God said. You'll have great offspring, like the stars of the heaven. Abram believed, and at that time he was still Abram. He believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And so that's when Abraham was saved. And so just as in James chapter 2 and verse 23, the offering of Isaac happened later, about 35 years later after he believed and was saved. And so he was saved, as a pre-Old Testament saint, but he was saved as he believed God, and it was by faith, and that's all that we saw back in Romans chapter 4. His faith was imputed for righteousness. And so that's the whole deal. It was dealing with his faith, though. And so he believed God. But yet, 35 years later, he did manifest his faith. How? By offering his son Isaac, by laying him out on the altar and preparing to slay him and offer him as a sacrifice when Jehovah Jireh, when Jehovah provided. And so he did provide a ram to offer upon the altar as a sacrifice. But God did put Abraham's faith to a test, and it worked out. But his faith was, out from works, his faith was made mature, though. He learned some things, and his faith was made stronger as a result of that. And so that's what we see with Abraham. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so he goes on, ye see then how that out from works a man is declared righteous, and not out from faith only. And so this was after he was saved. It wasn't for salvation, but it was after he was saved that it was not by faith only. And so it was out from works. He was declared righteous. But this was in his present tense salvation. Now, if you go from Genesis 15 to Genesis 22, you really do not find much about Abraham's faith in between. He really didn't have many acts of faith that were demonstrated in between. You see a lot of unbelief, but you don't see much faith in some of what went on. Now he goes on to Rahab. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot declared righteous from fit works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way, a different way? And so she declared righteous out from works. Well, not for her initial salvation, but it certainly she did believe in Jehovah, the God of Israel at that time. And so it was, but the thing that was manifested, the way her faith was seen by men, was by what she did. And so there was a demonstration of it, of her faith. And so, again, faith without works is dead, is the way that it's described here. And so you have that's James. Now, as we come into point four, we come to belief upon the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 with the Philippian jailer. And with the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas, they speak to him. He's about to kill himself, but he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And as we look at what he had to say, what he had to believe, he says, and you notice what Paul says, and they said, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And so believe again is by faith. And so some come here and look at this as if it's the gospel, but is this the gospel for salvation? Well, it does tell you what you need, that you need to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but don't come here for the gospel. If you say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean? What do you believe? Well, you can believe on him like believing on a lot of things, but the thing that you're saved by is believing upon the gospel. And so you don't have the facts concerning Christ and his completed work. It doesn't really tell you what to do to be saved here. They just told him this. Now, we don't have everything that they told him. We know that it wasn't. There's no doubt that they didn't fill him in. Just the titles here tell you that he's the Lord, but he is Jesus Christ, and those titles do would reference they're understood to be relating to his work upon the cross. And so the thing that must be believed today has nothing to do with what works. It's by grace. It's through faith. And so it's not out from yourselves. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and just remind ourselves again of the gospel. And we're going to look through the content of the gospel is, and then see that it is the gospel by which we are saved. It's the gospel by which these Corinthians were saved, and it's the gospel by which we or anyone who is saved today is saved by the gospel. So he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," and remember the gospel is the good news which I preached, and he said he did it. He preached this himself. He gospelized it. It's not really one of the regular preaching terms, but it is a verbal form of the gospel, and so we could say, "which I gospelized myself to you, unto you." And so he gospelized it to them, which also you have received, and wherein you have stood. And so they received it back then, and they are standing in it, and still standing in it, he says, with a perfect tense, which indicates they were standing, still standing there as a result in this gospel, which he preached to them. But notice the next verse, though, through which also you are saved. And so you're saved by this gospel, through this gospel, since you keep in memory, I'm going to translate the if since as a first class condition, since you're keeping in memory or holding fast what I preached, and again, it's what I gospelized unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, the word vain here, it is a term that has the idea without a cause, without purpose. You don't give it a very, you don't really have a clear view of the gospel. You've believed in vain. You've added to it, or you've left something out. And so and you don't really have a purpose to believe as you believe it, is the idea. For I delivered unto you first of all, and now we come to the gospel that Paul preached, and that which also I received, how that Christ died at a point of time for our sins according to the standard of the Scriptures. And so Christ did die for our sins. And so it's not that Christ died for you, but Christ died for your sins. And it was according to the Scriptures. It was based upon the standard of the Scriptures. And that he was buried at a point of time. So he died at a point of time, and he was buried at a point of time. He really died, but he died not without purpose. He died for our sins. And that he rose again with the abiding result that he is risen. Changes the tense now from just looking at a completed action, something accomplished. Now he changes it to a tense, which is a perfect tense, which says that he did rise at a point of time, which he did, with the abiding result that he is still alive today. He arose at a point of time with the abiding result that he is risen again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so the proof that he died was that he was buried. And they could tell when somebody was dead. They knew very well when somebody was dead, and when they entombed them. But then he rose again the third day, and you have the proof of that, and that he was seen by those who were listed in verses 5 and following. Even 500 brethren saw him at one time, and they were still around if the Corinthians needed, if anybody wanted to check it out. And so you have Christ's death on the cross for our sins, his burial, his resurrection. I believe that the core, though, is going back to the fact that he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again, and he's living today, but he rose again. And the fact that he died because, if we can go back to the end of Romans 4, I didn't read Romans 4:25, it speaks of Christ believing on him that raised up Jesus our Lord out from dead ones, who was delivered. Jesus was, our Lord was delivered because of our offenses, and he was raised again, and we could translate the four because of our justification, because we've been declared righteous. So he died because of our offenses, but he was raised because of our justification. And so he died and he rose, and we know that to be the good news. Now back in Romans chapter 1, another place we'll go, and I think we'll have to conclude with this. I wanted to get into the forgiveness of sins, but I can see I'm not getting there, and so we're going to have to stop. But I want to look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, dealing with the gospel. And as we look at the gospel, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel concerning Christ," the good news concerning Christ. He's going to explain, "For it is a quality of God's power, his inherent power, of his omnipotence unto salvation to everyone that," what? "That believeth." So we're back to faith again. "To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Well, it started with the Jews, as the message was first proclaimed to the Jews in Jerusalem, and began with the Jews. The church began with the Jews, but it, as time went on, Gentiles were added to the church. When we get over to Acts 10 and the household of Cornelius, we see Gentiles being saved in the same way that the Jews were. But it was through the gospel. And through the gospel. But the gospel, he says, that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. It's the quality of God's power unto salvation. And so the gospel is the key, and that's the message upon which we base our faith. And this is the gospel by which the Holy Spirit gives us the faith to believe it and applies the work of Christ to us as a result of our faith. And as a result of that, we'll be looking at the results of that later on as we get into further into the subject of salvation. Now, number 7, we'll come back to number 7 next week. And number 7 deals with the forgiveness of sins. And remember, Christ died for what? For our sins. And so involved in our salvation is the forgiveness of sins. And so we want to look at the forgiveness of sins, and then we'll as we progress in our study. But we'll go ahead and pause there then. Father, we're grateful for the evening and for your word. We're thankful for our salvation by grace through faith. We're thankful again. We know that if we had to work for it, we couldn't do anything good enough to save ourselves. Not even we couldn't add anything to our salvation, because your Son accomplished his work upon the cross. It was perfect and nothing to be added to it. It happened once for all. And it can never be repeated. And so we're thankful again that for your Son and for his work upon the cross that was so perfect, providing us with a perfect salvation. And so again, we're thankful for that. And again, as we reflect on these things, again, we just appreciate your grace. We appreciate your grace, not only in past tense salvation, but as we live under grace today, that we do under grace have the potential to live lives pleasing to you that would bring glory to you as we anticipate our future tense salvation, when your Son will come to catch us away to be with himself, and we'll be like him. So we're thankful for the prospects before us. Yet as we move into the evening again, as we might it be a restful evening, and as we have things to accomplish in the week, we just ask for strength and for opportunities to grow, and that you might use us in this week, the remainder of it, to accomplish your will, accomplishing those things that you have for us in this week to bring glory to you, and we'd be grateful for that now. Amen.
Let's use here.
Recruiting more and more people, huh?
Mm-hmm.